And then those that are with me today, we're going to be talking about our warfare so as to survive this current era, okay? And there isn't a subject matter that I get into that doesn't have like these things, guys, if that makes any sense. There's always a new things and new open doors. And warfare is not something I hear a lot about, and it's interesting. The devil wants you to not believe he's there. He wants you to naturalize everything. He wants you to take, even sometimes when you're oppressed, and think it's just emotional. He wants you to view everything through the lens of the natural and not the supernatural. And I think it's important to better understand it. We start today, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we have to start asking, what is a prayer of warfare, okay? And one of the things when we get into warfare, when we think of warfare, we think of the devil, we think of demonic oppression. Totally true. Because according to Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Ultimately saying, your fight is never ultimately against just your flesh. It's not against your brother or your sister. It's not even against your enemy. It's against unseen forces in this world. And this is, I'm going to just cover some things. To be honest with you, if I was to preach warfare and open it wide, you don't have the time today. Trust me. So I want to get you out of here by today. But here's what you got to think about. When it comes to warfare and praying against something like the devil and demons, and you're praying against spiritual wickedness in high places, you have to also understand, as I pray against something, I'm praying for something. All right? So if I feel like the enemy, give you an example, any area in my life that I begin to rebuke things in the name of Jesus and begin to literally say, you know, I come against every power, every force in the name of Jesus. And I pray, let's say, God, shine your light into this situation and remove the powers of darkness. Well, then I'm praying against darkness, but I'm also praying for light. And as light floods in and God removes whatever force was at work creating darkness, light shines in. This is interesting. Many times we come against the enemy and the blinders he puts on people and Christians. We come against the enemy, the way he oppresses people, the way he tries to control people. And we ask for light, but we often ask for light in that area where we're troubled. And yet, when you pray against darkness, you pray for light. And when light comes in, you're praying for exposure. So many times in our warfare, we're asking God to take something away. So we are praying against something, but at the same breath, we're praying for something. Because the exact opposite, when the enemy breaks, when the powers that were doing whatever, when they're lifted, the Lord is going to fill the area and he is going to do something. Many times when we pray, another example, we pray against the enemy attacking our finances. And many times we are praying for a greater heart of sacrificial giving. So it's interesting because, again, we often pray not understanding the balance. I'm praying for this to go away, which means I'm praying for this to come. And as I'm saying this or that and doing this or that, all of a sudden, God's going to begin to bring that increase or whatever it is. Sometimes I've been even in, you know, this is an area that I think we spend too much time. I have prayed for blessings in an area or asked God to bless a tight area of finances. And then he's told me to sacrificially give. And it was part of the prayer. Now, sometimes I walked right past it and said, I will, God, when you lift this thing isn't so tight. But as I was praying against doing warfare against the enemy attacking a part of my life, I didn't even realize I was actually praying for something to come. So prayer, valid prayers of warfare, they have to be with the knowledge that as you pray against something, something else is coming in. And as God pushes back whatever forces, then you know what I'm saying? Then God is going to bring in his righteousness. God is going to bring in his government. God is going to bring in his authority to that area. We have to understand this. I have also, you know, many times prayed for strength and the Lord has allowed attacks. Because to ask for strength, it's funny. We want strength, like I said, with a meteor that comes down and we touch it. But strength is developed through resistance. I've asked the Lord, you know, even when for peace or for greater love for people, and then you get attacked. And sometimes there is demonic twinges to what comes. Sometimes, this is a point too to remember in warfare, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we have to understand something, that we human beings with a fallen nature, in fact, in many ways too, I want you to think about this. When the fall of man happened, Satan had Eve question God's character, question God's truthfulness, question God's word as being authoritative. And even as that occurred, in a way, she took on the questions that the enemy asked himself. In one way, it's sharing the nature of the enemy. And a lot of people go, are you calling me a devil when I'm wrong? Well, I'm just saying that even when the enemy attacks, he seeks to impart his nature to Christians. When the enemy attacks and people doubt God's word, this is the very thing the enemy did. So in a way, there's an impartation. But it's important that you understand warfare prayers are praying against something and at the same time praying for something. So whatever the area you ask God for, whether it's a better marriage, whether it's, you know, deeper friendship, if you ask God for to know your calling and ministry, if you think it's being hindered by demonic forces, again, all these things are going to bring challenges, because when warfare is successful, and it is war. But here's the other thing too. The premise of warfare is attached to the pretense that we are in a war. What most Christians kind of go, and I've done it too, so this is not something I'm saying that you've done it. I've never done it. I've done it plenty of times. But when you think about warfare, normally the average believer believes they got to commit to warfare when something happens in their life. Then they're at war. But the problem is that doesn't wash with the scripture. We are in a war. We are in a war that never stops. We have a foe that prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the pretense is that we're always in a war. But if you notice, most Christians rebuke the devil when things go south. But here's the problem with that. That's saying the enemy is never active unless we're attacked. And many times we get disturbed when our life gets disturbed, inconvenience, when a trial happens, then the devil's active. And I find it interesting, because that the pretense that you're always in war and the mindset of a soldier is part of how you will war more accurately and how you will war successfully. And then we have to remember this. In warfare, there are battles you are to pick, and there are battles you don't pick. You know, I've seen people pray grandiose prayers and come against principalities and powers, as found in Ephesians 6:12. And they're praying for things that are so out of their wheelhouse and taking on all the forces of evil all around the world. And it's just not how it works. When I've been into foreign nations, the one thing I saw, and I never saw it in America, maybe because we're prosperous, maybe because of the shallowness of the American church. But what I notice is people take up battles that are theirs to take up. They don't sit there and pray against devils that are in the other parts of the world. They take up battles that directly relate to, many times, what God has brought in their life. So I don't take on battles that aren't mine. And I've seen in foreign nations real drastic things happen when people messed with areas that were not theirs. Do you have an authority in that area? See, people, a lot of times it's like the credit card in Jesus' name. And the thing is, I believe there is an authority in Christ through his blood. But I also believe there's battles we face, and there's battles that are not ours or somebody else's. So it's not everything I pray about that I can think of when I come and I pray. And it's important. Now, you know what Ephesians 6:12 says. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this doesn't always just mean that when you're in a battle, in as you're a believer in this earth, that the devil's running the people coming against you. What it also means that there is forces working that you didn't even understand the battle. It's not just always you're the devil or you're the devil, you came against me, but it's understanding there's a deeper thrust going on in the unseen world, and they're playing for keeps, they're playing for eternity, and you know, and it's important to understand. But if that's the case, I think if we understood Ephesians 6:12, number one, we wouldn't always accuse each other of being the devil, number one. Number two, we would take the fight to where the fight's really going on. If there is devils or oppression or something that is happening in your life and you're seeing really the symptom of an attack and you're not going to the base of an attack, you're fighting flesh. You're fighting results. I can't fight results. Results are results. They're here already. Many times the results are in. You're showing. In fact, many times when it comes to this realm and in the world of, that we live in as believers, you're looking at the results of attacks that have already occurred. And sometimes you're looking at the residual of those attacks. The devil's long gone. So when it comes to warring in the spirit, it's not always about looking at a situation or chasing a symptom, but rather there is causes, and there's cause and there's effect. And we get into a strategic warfare that's not general, but God begins to bring you into things. I've had things I was praying for where I felt there was an attack, where I felt there was demonic stuff. And many times God had to correct my mindset, because what I was looking at, it wasn't even the point of attack. It was an afterthought. It was a fruit. Many times in the church, we are chasing results that were actually settled a while back, and the enemy has already hit, already had a success. Do you understand what I'm saying? His works are already apparent. You know what I'm saying? It's like when Judas went to betray Jesus, and they came to get Jesus. Would you say the Lord rebuke you, Satan? The attack was already done. Judas was not, he was compromised. He was stealing from the offering. The open door to the demonic, and not only the demonic, but the devil himself, according to Jesus, already had happened. And all that stuff you're seeing was going to fulfill the will of God, because Jesus was going to be crucified. This is the other thing. When you commit to warfare, you got to understand that the devil has been called God's devil through the centuries, because there are times where certain things are allowed and they're actually going to bring about the will of God. When the early church got persecuted and Jesus had said, you're going to spread the gospel, you know, Judea, you know, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts, you look some chapters down, it says there arose a great persecution against the church and they were scattered. From Jerusalem, Judea, to the outermost parts, the will of God was actually accomplished. And the enemy had actually been a catalyst, because he rose up persecution against the church, causing the church to move in the exact area God wanted it. So when you get into warfare, there's so much to better understand about how you're praying against devils and how you're praying against demons. There's a battle you're doing that is spiritual in nature, with eternal value. The enemy doesn't really care that your car broke down. He really doesn't. He doesn't care that you couldn't get a babysitter. He doesn't even care if you didn't get the promotion at the job that you thought you deserved. The enemy plays for keep and he plays for eternity. You also in warfare have to understand that you're fighting a foe that's eternal in his nature, and he views things through the scope of millennia, not a couple years. And what results he wants are the results that are of an eternal impact. Many times the devil is not concerned with temporal things that don't affect the eternal. He is concerned with things in this realm that affect the eternal, affect our walk, affect all eternity. This is what he's playing for. So another thing is diversion. When you're battling the devil, be careful that you're not chasing diversion. And understand that many times the real battle is far deeper than what you're understanding. Your foe is not another man, nor even a military person. Your foe is a devil that is ancient. And he plays from a different perspective. A lot of people don't understand this. And like I said, for years I watched Christians battle the devil basically because they were inconvenienced or uncomfortable. Something wrong had happened that they didn't like. And that was the extent of their battle. they weren't really going after battles. They weren't fighting in things that actually mattered. Imagine if you could get an enemy to fight in all the wrong places and to call all the wrong things actual battles when they weren't even the heart of the battle. The advantage and the technical advantage that the enemy would get would be grandiose. And he does it all the time. I wrote a note here and I said, we typically war against things affecting our physical lives and the comforts it brings. That's a fact, isn't it? We typically, when we do commit to warfare, we get angry when we're inconvenienced, when God, even situations that may require more trust in the Lord, and immediately we start going off on the devil. And many times, if warfare is selfish in its nature, and if most of what I fight the devil about is my life, my comfort zones, I'm not only fighting in the wrong area, I'm not even at the battle line that's really going on. Part of warfare is that it has the markings of the Son of God, and it wars for the bigger plan. It wars for the bigger picture. Now, I am not saying that you should never war about things that happen to your life, but I am saying we need to understand where the battles lie, what's actually getting hit. We need to understand if we're getting hit, what is it affecting? It's affecting things for the eternal, for eternity, and it's affecting things that relate to my walk with Jesus. And then we start to really take up the battle that counts. Always understand, as I just said, the battles and the attacks are always of an eternal nature. They're always, the enemy wishes, really, he wants to affect your eternity. He wants to affect the kingdom of God, the will of God, the strategy of God. He wants to affect the movement of the kingdom and the furthering of God's authority and kingdom in this earth. This is what he cares about. See, the enemy has an authority, obviously. Jesus has given us a greater authority. So also when you get into warfare, you have to understand authority. Who has authority to do what? So the nature of his attacks are always aimed at the kingdom. Like I said, the enemy really cares very little about the color of your car. He really doesn't necessarily care if your washing machine breaks down. He really doesn't care if you didn't like the restaurant you're going to go to later today. He doesn't care if you necessarily have an argument, although arguments can be dangerous and harmony can be dangerous when it's disrupted, but you start to understand the deeper attacks. And long story short, we need to come up to battle with a mindset of a warrior. And like I said, that we're in a war is the pretense to anybody that commits to warfare, and you're not dealing with a civilian. The enemy's not a civilian. He's a master warrior. He would make Patton look like an idiot. And that's the point. So when it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, then it also means that in warfare, we have to ask God for discernment. Like I said, many times we simply respond to a result that's already in process. In fact, many times, like I said, we're responding to something the enemy did a long time ago. He's already left the situation. There's already blowback and destruction. And I'm not saying it's too late to rebuke the devil, but what happens when the church has been warred against and the enemy has actually already succeeded in his objective? Then we're at a place where it's no longer about battling the devil, but more of us repenting so as to see God restore the battlefield where there's already dead and slain laying there. But again, we need to have a mindset that is eternal. We need to have a mindset that understands the pretense that we are at war. We need to have a mindset also that's supernatural. How can you tell where a battle lies if you can't discern where you're being attacked? Think about this. So there's a divine nature to warring, for sure. I've had the Lord show me points of attack that I never thought of, that as I was looking at a physical situation, I was totally wrong. And he would show me the point of attack, and it would be different. In fact, it would be different than what everybody was saying. Everybody would swear up and down they understood the point of attack, and he would give me an insight, and I would realize this is actually where this is coming from. And then you go to the point of the attack, and then you can pray. And then you can pray. In fact, really, if you think about it, even the Lord's Prayer is definitely a prayer of battle. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means forces of darkness are going to be pushed back. Give us this day our daily bread. We're going to need to trust the Lord for our bread versus fear. And all this stuff, in fact, this all plays into the major plan here. 2 Timothy 2:4, you know this verse. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Let me explain something about the enemy and his one thing he loves to do. And I'll speak about that which I know today, not which I don't know. There's many things I don't know. So I can only speak from what either God shows me or what I've learned. But the funny thing is, everyday life has a hum and a rhythm. And when you get caught up, now we all deal. A lot of times people preach this and you go, well, what do? I live in the world. I go to work. I do laundry. You know what I mean? This and that. There's a difference of me living everyday life and becoming entangled in everyday life. Think about this. I'll say this again. There's a difference of me living in everyday life or me getting entangled in everyday life. So when it comes to the mindset of a soldier, it doesn't mean you're distant and removed from the people you love or that you're distant and removed from practical issues. You know, you got to go mow the lawn. It doesn't mean that. But what it means is everyday life has an ability to entangle you where you start acting like a civilian and not a warrior. You can live. You can enjoy life. You can engage with the people and you're supposed to in your life and enjoy it and not be entangled. I wrote a note. I thought, how can we discern when we are in everyday life and living as we do? But what's the difference when I get entangled in the affairs of everyday life, which is a different thing? And I wrote down, to be able to discern when we are entangled can be determined by the fact that when dealing with the affairs of everyday life, if it's at the cost of doing true battle and it takes your mind off of understanding yourself as a believer and what God would have for you, and it takes away from my walk, then it means everyday life has entangled me. Listen, I've watched people stay entangled and even in many ways refuse to break free of being entangled in the affairs of everyday life. In their everyday life, their worries, their gripes, their frustrations, it rules their entire life. Now, we have all been there to a degree up or down. We have all know what it is to be caught up in everyday life. And we also know what it is when you get entangled. And when you get entangled, many times your walk comes to a grinding halt. And you're not growing at all, and you're caught up. And you can't fight, not only because you're entangled, you don't want to fight. And what you do start fighting is the affairs of everyday life. And the problem with this is, and the enemy loves this, he loves believers to get entangled in the affairs of everyday life at the cost of their walk, at the cost of their focus, at the cost of even growing in Jesus. He loves it. Because what he knows is if a person gets entangled enough, it doesn't mean they won't go to church. It doesn't mean they won't worship. It doesn't even mean they won't pray. But he knows when they're so caught up in the affairs of everyday life, at the cost of the kingdom, at the cost of growing in Christ, they become stagnant. They become stagnant. They don't grow. They're not warriors anymore. They're tangled up with temporal issues. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? That person did this. That person did this. And we don't realize, like I said, God wants you to live everyday life, really seriously. But God doesn't want you entangled in the affairs of everyday life, where it takes you out of the mindset of a warrior, where it impedes your growth with Jesus. It is a simple balance. I've been caught up in everyday life. You've been caught up in everyday life. I don't think there's a soul that would hear this message that can't remember a time where you got totally consumed by the blah, blah, blah of everyday life, where it took over, where you no longer thought as a believer. You were still a Christian. You still went to church. You still brought a Bible. You still worshiped. But you were so entangled with the affairs of everyday life, you absolutely are standing still. The enemy loves this because he knows two things. If he can come along and entangle you in the affairs of everyday life, he knows you've stopped growing.
But the bigger thing is he knows you won't act as a warrior or a soldier. Therefore, you will not do damage to him. He wants this. This is exactly what he wants. This is exactly what makes the enemy feel good, because the best way to beat a soldier, you don't always have to do hand-to-hand combat. Just make the soldier quit the army and put him in civilian clothes and let him walk around unaware that there's a war. You've just neutralized that soldier completely. So the thrust of everyday life and you and I learning to master it, to live it, to enjoy as God intended, but to not be entangled in it to where it costs us our walk and our maturing process and going forth. That's a weapon of the enemy that works better than most enemies, things he can throw at you. And we look at everyday life that makes us a soldier. If we're not entangled, then we understand the parable of the sower. Remember the one among thorns? The cares of this life chokes it, and thus bearing no fruit. They're actually totally connected. Now, there's another part about the manifestation of Jesus in our nature through the Holy Spirit, and I call it the true warrior within. Our Savior, our Lord, and through the Holy Spirit, I call him, Jesus is the X factor. He is a soldier within all of us, and he's the one that is battle-hardened and has the victory over all things. And I, 1 John, if you want to write this down, this is really critical. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I want to give you something. Jesus, as is through the Spirit, he is living, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. What he wants to do is just destroy the works of the devil, the workings. Now, I want to say something. It says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So as Jesus is made manifest in you, in me, and he's in us and through us, to us and then through us, the one thing that he does is he destroys the works of the devil, or the workings. And I want to give you a differential here. He doesn't destroy the results always, but the workings. I talked about, you know, chasing symptoms, chasing finished results already, and rebuking the devil. But there is always a working, a mechanism, a way of doing things where the enemy gets really ingrained in a person to where the way they do things brings about the devilish results. Jesus didn't just come to chase symptoms. Jesus destroys the works and the working of the devil. If there is a demonic entity coming into my life or oppressing me or whatever, and there's been a door open that's opened the door for a devil, there is going to develop in me a particular way of doing something and a working that is actually going to be like the supply house to a lot of bad results. Jesus wants to destroy the works of the devil, meaning the labor that the devil does, the way he does it, brings about these horrible results. He came to destroy the works of the devil, not the results. He can redeem us from the results, but he destroys the works. So a lot of times when we commit to spiritual warfare, you can, you know, rebuke the devils coming against you. You can rebuke the devils coming against your friendships, your marriages, your church. But the end thing is that there's a working that goes on, because when the cogs are turning and that working is consistent and fluent, you're going to always have the assembly line producing the product that it produces. One thing with spiritual warfare is, and I was in a conference once, and somebody said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over, but expecting different results. If you do something the same, the result will not vary. It's just how it works. If you do something the same way, and this is what the enemy really, when he gets into us, he develops a system in our very psyche, our very person. He helps us to develop a way of doing things that brings about a horrible result. And he loves it, because we humans are repetitious. If we get in a system of doing things a particular way, it's almost like the devil can come and help a particular working in a way of doing something, and it will self-produce. And once that wheel turns, he doesn't even got to be there. The devil's not omnipresent. In fact, he's a being with no ability at omnipresence. Only God can be all places at once through the Spirit. But the enemy does have a space and time problem, and he works in things and walks away because humans will take up the works of the devil, and that work will continue to produce devilish results. So when we understand how this works and we rebuke the devil, we often see it like magic, you know, rebuke the devil and the devil goes away, you know, and then when he goes away, but there's a part in the way we humans are designed in our neurology, our psychology, he puts a pattern in people. And then people copy the pattern, and the pattern brings about dark results always, even when he's gone. When you're getting attacked, remember something. The enemy wants to put in you a mentality, a way of doing things. He wants to put in you a way of seeing things. He wants you to have a system of behavior and a way of thinking and a way of seeing that causes repetition. I used to call it the hobo hash markings of a person, where it's like the enemy tries to get ingrained. In fact, many times when you see demons cast out of people, they try to leave, those devils try to leave a grain of thinking away. It's really kind of literal. I've seen it. But I'm glad that the warrior within me, Jesus, is going to step up. And I'm glad that as he steps in me, he's going to destroy the works and the workings of the devil, both in myself and different situations. You know, I've advised on different church situations with friends. I've advised, you know, back and forth and did it. And it's always interesting to see how the enemy will put a system in a church. And as he puts the system in that church, they will just keep doing things a particular way. And as they do it a particular way, it's like ingrained and it's horrible. Another thing, and we're going to be through this not too long, but another thing the enemy wishes to do, he wants to use your flesh against you. He understands the deeds of the flesh because he also understands the fall of man. The very nature in man that has fallen comes from him. And many times, Satan, he stirs it up. He stirs up things, but he also knows that your old nature will gladly walk in that way. And what's interesting, the enemy wants to stir you up. And I've often told people this because there's a dynamic. And if you've ever noticed this, you can hear a word. Something may offend you. It may insult you. I've been insulted and offended many times. We all have. And that offense, and then you get excited. Your heart rate actually increases. Your adrenaline glands actually open. You physically start to react. And all of a sudden, you're excited and you're stirred up. Let me solve a problem that many Christians, I think we all know this, but it's important. When your spirit gets stirred up, not a darn thing is from God, and no result from me being stirred up will result, there'll be no righteousness. I've often found it amazing, and I've talked to people and I've watched their heart rate elevate and they're getting excited. Like, hey man, your adrenaline gland's open. You're going to have to get a grip on that. Because if you're a believer, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, period. When you're angry, God's righteousness isn't working. When you're stirred up, God didn't open your adrenal glands. He didn't cause your heart rate to go up and you're getting more upset as the minutes go. That's not the Spirit of God. That's not God. Back in the many years ago, I remember the term, you know, the devil would stir up people. They'd get excited, offended, angry. I saw this in ministries when I was just a member. I saw it in ministries when I was an associate pastor. I saw it in ministries, local ministries, destroy entire congregations because one person got stirred up. All the enemy had to do was just prick a little offense and then the chain was over. I saw places, friendships shattered. I saw churches burned to the ground, like existence-wise, because people didn't know their own spirit. Now, I know a lot about adrenal glands. I know a lot about an increased heart rate, and I know a lot about offense. All of us do. I've had it myself. And it's interesting. The anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. And what's interesting is many times our state of spirit is like it's so obvious where it's going. But it's interesting, we won't stop. Many times the enemy can stir you up or say, hey, they said this or this happened. And then we'll just take it up from there. And we start getting stirred up. And I'm not sure why there's not a stop mechanism where people go, wait a minute, my spirit's way off. And anything, if I keep running this route, the results will be dark. They will be even devilish. No good thing will come. The whole being gets affected. So the next time your adrenal glands open up, your heart rate starts increasing, and you find yourself rehashing some offense, know this, God's not speaking to you. God's not moving. God cannot work through that. The only thing that'll work, and we talk about warfare, part of warfare is also understanding yourself. The anger of man, it says, what's it say? This you know, my beloved, James 1:19. Brethren, but let everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, even if the complaint is valid. See, I don't think we can always get to advanced spiritual warfare when we can't get the simple stuff. So if I'm a person walking in anger and I'm dealing with issues that may even be valid issues, but I'm angry, if I can't just get a grip with the reality that this is, I'm angry, so nothing good will result, am I ready for a deeper form of spiritual warfare? I'm not. Because it, even knowing my own spirit, do you remember when the apostles, the disciples asked the Lord, you want us to cast fire down on that town like Elijah did? And he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. And this is so many times part of warfare is also understanding your own spirit, your state of spirit, and then understanding how the enemy loves to stir up. Once the adrenal glands open up and the heart rate goes, and then you start rehashing and rehashing and rehashing in your mind, you're on your way down. Then we become a pawn. We don't no longer become an instrument of righteousness. Then we just become a pawn that gets used. And the funny thing about this, whether it's marriages, friendships, congregation, it's all the same thing. Your heart rate increasing. The Holy Spirit didn't get your adrenal glands and open them so your heart rate could increase. The anger that starts swelling, Holy Spirit didn't land on you and bring the anger to swell. That's you. That's wrath. That's a deed of the flesh. That's the flesh. Outbursts are coming. Severing is coming. Division is coming. I want you to remember this because through all the years of ministry I've seen, this is one of the most consequential things. And many times, myself included, if I had a righteous cause, I never even gauged my spirit early on. Even in ministry, if I had a righteous cause and I was right in my position, to me, I didn't even look at whether I was angry or not. And I should have saw the anger as, if I do this, this right cause will be lost because my anger, even though I think my position is correct, my anger will not work the righteousness of God. So if my anger doesn't work the righteousness of God, what works then? Well, it's really simple. The opposite. The unrighteousness of man gets a foothold because if the anger of God is what's controlling the thing, then instead of the righteousness of God, it's the unrighteousness of man in his flesh. Be slow, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work, achieve the righteousness of God. And this is something we preach to ourselves because part of spiritual warfare is understanding your state of spirit, understanding the enemy that you're fighting, understanding that we are in a war, speaking with authority in Christ. You're never going to talk a demon out of a situation. In fact, devils aren't... They're not impressed by many words. They're not impressed by hollow authority. When people speak Christianese, they don't worry about that. And we need to understand because I really believe in this era, and we're seeing, I've never seen things shift as quick as I'm watching. And I'm not saying it's the end of the world. I don't believe that. But what I am saying is, I'm looking at all these imagery of people being forced. I'm looking at the imagery of things going, and if you think the government is your enemy, I got to tell you something. It's just puppets and puppeteers, meaning people that chase around puppets that are merely puppets and controlled by a greater force are missing the whole point. That's why I often believe when the church gets into bed with any political movement, be it Constantinople, 3rd century, the list goes on. Again, it's problematic to the church's existence in warfare. There is things to do, but again, I want you to think about in closing in your life, okay? We need Jesus to manifest through us because it is by that manifestation more greatly that the works of the devil will be destroyed and the workings and the methods and the repetitious systems that we can get into. We need to understand that. We also need to understand that we're called to live life, and even God, there's things God wants you to enjoy in your life big time. This life, here, right now. But we also need to know how to live without being entangled. We need to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And you know what's interesting? There are times where I will see a situation and pick up an entity and it'll get really radical strong and I can feel it and it'll move in. And I've watched, it's like a rabid dog many times when demonic forces come into something and they just do the opposite of what God does. And we need to be hip, but I want to commit to the warfare of what I'm supposed to be praying about. But also, I would say that Jesus says, don't be concerned with food or drink. What shall we eat? What shall we wear? And I've often asked the Lord, Lord, I've spent many times in my life worrying about what I shall eat and what I shall drink, God. I've spent more time, Lord, taxed about money, the future, whatever, than I have. Many times the righteousness of the kingdom and the work of the kingdom was very secondary. And I believe God's always trying to get us to this place to where we are caring about what matters to God, to where when we commit to warfare, it's truly the things that God is at war with in our lives that he wants to change or situations we're touching. Many times I've seen even spirits work in church situations or between friends. And as you're watching it, we try to talk ourselves out of what we can only pray out of. So if I wrestle not against flesh and blood, even though there's a situation, it's real, it's involving people, how many times do we immediately try to intervene and we try to talk through it? Now, communication is excellent. In fact, one of the things with division is that communication always breaks down immediately, which will bring division. But I'm talking about there are situations where you should be on your knees warring more than you are trying to, with your language, solve an issue. Many times, the people aren't the problems. In fact, it can go both ways to where even you could be the problem, I can be the problem. And many times the enemy hits and we're quick to kind of logistically solve it. But I found something. When powers that be are at work, oftentimes I have found it interesting where I felt like I was trying to build a sandcastle in water. You know, you're trying to put it back together and you're trying to do this, but it isn't just about the people or a simple explanation, and you're not committing to warfare prayer. Because if you think there's division going on in your home, in your life, you got to get on your knees and start praying warfare. Where's that reaction? Like I said, many times we fret, we get upset. We try to talk our way out of something that it's going to take prayers of warfare dealing with that very thing. So you need to understand that we need to pray when we're supposed to pray, fight in prayer when we're supposed to fight in prayer, and then there can be a time for communication. Because one of the things with the enemy that he does a lot, he's a liar, okay? So many times he comes in and tries to change a person's perspective. I've had that where I all of a sudden saw something different, saw somebody different, and it really led to destruction. And in the hindsight, you look back and go, that really wasn't all that. And you realize that the enemy is the master of illusions. I've posted this many times, even I think on Facebook through the years, on and off. I said, division is the only time when Satan is successful, you view your allies as your enemies and distrust those whom you should trust the most. Think about this. When the enemy hits with division, he would always have it to where you view your dearest allies as your enemies. And you distrust those whom you are supposed to trust the most. And you distrust those who are trying to protect you. When the enemy succeeds at that, forget it. But I've often found, even when the enemy comes in divisions, families, marriages, churches, I notice people cordon off real quick. Suddenly they don't want to talk. Suddenly they're uncomfortable talking. Think about this for a minute. It is the very impulse to say, you know, suddenly I don't want to talk to you. That's self-fulfilling prophecy. If suddenly I don't trust who I'm supposed to trust, then I'm vulnerable. And if I distrust those who are trying to protect me, I'm going to get killed. In fact, if you really look at it many times, even let's take an example of, our kids grow up or teenage rebellion, and suddenly mom and dad, they don't trust them at all. Then comes the secrets. They're not honest no longer. That severing, in the way the devil, I've seen it do it, I've seen kids destroyed, kids overdose and die. And that divide and conquer routine works, and it works to this day. And then suddenly you're distrusting, you know, those you should trust, your allies or your enemies, and then comes along a new friend and a new voice, and you're just going to get massacred. The enemy works like this. This is what he does. And sometimes I've seen it coming where the enemy has sown dissension, and I desperately try to run to that person and try to grab them. But it's interesting because when you have even demonically inspired dissension, by the time you see it in the person, that's not when it began. By the time you start spotting the fruits of the enemy and that kind of stuff, he's already been working. People have already submitted to him. They've already bought the lie. That's why sometimes, based on the state of spirit, depending what a situation is, I'll look and realize there's nothing I can talk out. The mind has been affected, infected. The perception is now false. Well, then it's time to get on your knees, because just in the same way the enemy comes and attacks, it can be broken. But some of that is a supernatural breaking that you're not going to talk your way out of. And that comes back to trusting the Father and what he has told us. So as we close, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and there will always be things to commit to warfare. Might we be smarter fighters? Might we fight the battles that matter? Might our eyes be open? Might we see where we need to be? Let's rise and pray. Lord, even as we close in prayer this morning, we are asking you, make us strong warriors. Train my hands for battle. Lord, help me to fight the battles I should. Help me to skip the battles that I'm not supposed to be involved in. Lord, give us that supernatural inkling where we can really, really look and see clearly, God. And Lord, I mentioned the whole adrenaline thing because I've seen it destroy so much through the years. I've watched the best of friends become enemies. I've watched the best of allies distrust each other. I've watched the foothold of the devil. Lord, it's often interesting. I used to say nothing's more dangerous than a believer that has a righteous cause. The reason I say that is many times if we feel we're right in the argument, we attack, we slander. The enemy has a heyday with this, God. We've got to be smarter than this. We've got to get up earlier in the morning, spiritually speaking. But help us to fight. Also, help us to discern when the enemy is hitting. Lord, are we to our knees first, or are we talking too much? Are we trying to solve with our mouth that only a prayer can solve? Or are we trying to solve with prayer only what our mouth can solve? Lord, we need discernment and how to balance these things. But Lord, never let us, all of us, and anybody watching probably says, I've had times in my life where I got totally entangled in the affairs of everyday life. It cost me growth. It cost me my walk. It cost me doing for the kingdom what I was called to do. But Lord, I'm a big believer in second chances, third, fourth, and fifth. I am. So even as we dismiss this morning, I am just praying you would bless every listener. Help them to go through their life and realize where they've been attacked. Lord, there are believers that were attacked 10 years ago, and they still don't know what hit them. They don't even know they've been the victim of a demonic attack. So increase our wisdom, increase our vision. Help us to fight for what is right, but help us to fight that which you've called us to, and not a bunch of peripheral stuff. I pray discernment, Lord. We need it because, Lord, I deal with believers all the time. They're not only the victims, they're already the victims of demonic attacks. They don't even know it. They don't even know it. They think it's their flesh. They think it's a person. They don't even get it. Lord, if we don't understand the point of attack, we will be overcome. and help us to get it through our head. The anger of man will never work the righteousness of God. So if we are given to anger, we are going to work in that which undoes the righteousness of God and establishes unrighteousness. That is something myself and anybody that has a beating heart, we don't want that. Help us to get a hold of ourselves. Help us to know the state of spirit we're walking in. There are times we can get in such a bad state of spirit. I've been there so many times, I can't count. But you're calling us to be wiser and stronger. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.